If you have not been with us for the last several weeks, we started a series of sermons called More with the subtitle, Your God is Too Small, and that is because we are utilizing a book called Your God is Too Small, a book from 1961 written by J.B. Phillips, is a pastor and a biblical scholar, actually wrote his own translation of the Bible called the Phillips Translation. So we've been looking at these examples of how and why we sort of view God in too limited a fashion. Why do we put God into sort of these boxes sometimes? And do we need to break out of these too small and limited views of who God is and what God does? And today we're going to be talking, as Andy alluded to, about the idea of God being meek and mild. And it's a phrase I think we probably are familiar with, or at least those two words, and sometimes put together in that phrase. So the question we'll be dealing with is, do we look at God as meek and mild? If so, why? And what can we do about those visions of God if they are too small indeed? Let's start with a quote from the book by Phillips, and he has this to say. The impression that often is made during childhood of a soft and sentimental Jesus. And that impression can linger in the back of our minds. Consequently, if Christ is soft and sentimental, then the Christian religion is a soft and sentimental thing, which has nothing to do with the workaday world. There is little doubt that this particular inadequate God still exists in many adult minds. So obviously, Phillips would say, yep, it's definitely out there, and we definitely need to examine it because it is a limited, too small view of God, and we need more. So let's look at these words, meek and mild. Let's unpack them a little bit and talk about sort of the meanings behind them and how accurate they are and if they mean what they've always meant, those sorts of things. Let's start with the word meek. The question becomes, is God meek like a geek? Is God meek like a geek? When we think of meekness, and when you think of the word meekness, just think about it yourself if it helps to close your eyes. The word meek, what sort of images does it drum up in your mind? Generally speaking, we identify being meek as being quiet and gentle, and certainly that's true. But really, the definition of meek in the ways that we use it today in our world goes far beyond that. Definitions like these. Being meek is being someone who is easily imposed upon. A person who is willing to go along with whatever other people want to do. In other words, a person that truly lacks strength. Physical strength, emotional strength, social strength. To be meek essentially means you are what we would call today a pushover. Is God meek like a geek? And where do we get that idea from? Well, to start with, there are several times in Scripture itself where Jesus describes himself as meek and instructs his followers to actually behave and to have a character of meekness. And we're going to look at a couple of them in just a moment, but I want to let you know that the Greek word that we translate into meek is praos, and it sometimes gets translated as gentle. And we're going to unpack in just a moment of how that originally was used and maybe reevaluating it. But here are just a few examples from Matthew chapter 11, Jesus speaking of himself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am meek and lowly in heart. Anybody use those as compliments recently? Oh, you're so meek and lowly in heart. Not really. Those are not complimentary terms we might use today. Matthew 5, Jesus is teaching in the Beatitudes, and he says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Think about how stunning that must have been. Blessed are the meek. Really? The pushovers? The weaklings? They're going to inherit the earth? And that's the upside down nature of the kingdom of Jesus. The meek will inherit the earth. Or how about this one from Ephesians 4? Paul is writing and he says, I beseech you, if you are hoping this morning for some old English, I've got it in spades for you. We're all over the place. I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so, couched within this idea of being worthy of the calling we've received and keeping unity together, Paul says, I want you to be meek and lowly. Again, terms that we would not use in a complimentary fashion, to be meek and to be lowly. So I did some research, and I found a really lengthy blog post from author and scholar Marg Mosco, and she revealed some really helpful things to help us understand when the Bible talks about meekness, when we read the word meek in Scripture, you know, what's behind that? That original praos, what did that actually mean in the Greek language and culture of the day? And the first thing that she brought to my attention as I read, and it was a fascinating article, is this idea that meekness can be associated with being tame. And here's why. One of the most common terms in ancient Greek literature for this praos, this meek word, is actually used by a guy named Xenophon in his very lengthy equestrian training guides. So if you're thinking, boy, I wish there were some ancient Greek equestrian training guides, apparently they're out there, so you can investigate them all you want. But in those equestrian training guides, he used this word, praos, to talk about horses. Because in that day, they would capture wild horses, and they would bring them onto their farm, ranch, whatever it might be, their property, and they would do so in order to tame them and to train them. Now, why would they do that? For any number of reasons. Those horses, once wild, could be tamed in order to pull a cart for labor. Those horses could be tamed in order to carry a rider for transportation. Some of them could even be tamed or trained in ways that they could act as war horses. They could actually go out onto the battlefield. So, in those terms, does it seem like meekness is weakness? No, definitely not. Because with those wild horses, once they were tamed and trained, whether it would be to pull a cart or to carry a person or to charge into war, did they lose any of their strength at all? No. They retained the same amount of strength that they had when they were in the wild. It's simply that they have become tamed and trained to utilize their strength for good and noble purposes. Meekness is not weakness. It's something altogether different. And in addition to the way it's used to talk about horses, there's another example from this article that I read. Not only can meekness be associated with being tame, but also with the way that we handle a very particular part of what it means to be a human being, specifically emotionally and specifically our anger. Being meek is a description of properly restrained anger. I'll use this quote that I read from the article. This word for meek is the middle standing between two extremes. One of those extremes is getting angry without reason, and the other, not getting angry at all. Therefore, meekness is getting angry at the right time, in the right measure, and for the right reason. It is a condition of the mind and heart which demonstrates gentleness, not in weakness, but actually in power. So meekness is not weakness. Meekness is actually proper restraint and filtering of this powerful response that we sometimes have as human beings. When we feel anger welling up within us, when an injustice has been done, whether to us or to someone else, what do we do with that anger? Are we reacting in, and I love this phrase, I'm going to use it again later, are we reacting in the right time, in the right measure, and for the right reason? Because if so, then we're taking the strength of that anger, and we are taming it and directing it for good and noble purposes. Essentially, to be meek is to be slow to anger. Does that sound familiar at all? Slow to anger and abounding in love, perhaps. Do you know how many times that phrase is used to describe God in the Old Testament? Slow to anger and abounding in love. I looked it up, and it's a lot. And it's not just like here or there specifically. In the law, in the early part of the Old Testament, it is there. In the wisdom literature, Psalms and Proverbs, it is there. In the words of the prophets, it is there again. God saying of himself, I am slow to anger and I am abounding in love. There's one more quote I read. It's a little longer, but I want to share it with you from Derek Rishmawi from another Christianity Today article that I thought was just dynamite. So follow along with me. He says, true meekness doesn't strain or strive to exact the revenge or the payment it could, and is prepared to endure anything rather than reciprocate the actions of wicked men. It is humility before God exercised toward our neighbors. True meekness shows a strength and courage that is hard to muster of ourselves. It makes no earthly sense. So instead, we live on edge, poised to strike back, to defend our rights no matter the cost. It's an anxious, irritated, and miserable existence. I read that line. I was like, this is my world. This is the world that I live in. This is the world that I live in. And it goes on. By contrast, to strive for meekness means a willingness to lose what you could preserve. Standing, power, a good name, even the material goods in which our life consists. Meekness depends on a deep contentment and hope in God. In his suffering and death upon the cross, Jesus was the strong one who in an exertion of heroic meekness, and I love that phrase, heroic meekness, bore up under the assault of the arrogant and the proud and took on the sins of the slanderers and the accusers in order to obey his Father. And it is precisely in that meekness that Jesus achieved our salvation. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is tamed and properly directed strength used for good and noble purposes. So is God meek like a geek? No. Not the way we understand it today. So if God is not meek like a geek, then maybe God is mild like a child. Is God mild in that? Is he tender and unthreatening? The spiritual equivalent of those chubby cheeks that you can't help but reach out and squeeze a little bit. Is God mild like a child? Think of some of the ways that we use the word mild in our world today. We describe the weather as mild. And when we do so, what do we mean? It's calm. It's not extreme one way or another. It's not blazing hot. It's not freezing cold. There's not a lot of wind or precipitation. It's just mild. We also use mild when we talk about a physical health condition. If you have a mild injury, what does that mean? It means there's not a lot of pain and that you'll probably heal relatively quickly and without much to do to work toward that healing. We talk about mild soap. What does mild soap do? It does its job of cleansing, but with the least possible ramifications otherwise. It's mild. But probably my two favorites circle back to food, which I regret. I thought about not using these because I talked about English muffins last week and now we're talking about food again, but I don't care. So think about, we talk about mild cheeses, right? You can have mild cheddar or you can have sharp cheddar or even extra sharp cheddar, right? I have to be careful what I buy for my household because I kind of like sharp cheeses. Others are not big fans. Why do we use the terms though? Because a mild cheese, you can tell it's there. It's good. But a sharp cheese is like, whoa, you know, that'll hit you a little bit, right? Or my personal favorite, mild salsa.
Don't even waste your time.
I mean, mild salsa is essentially like some tomatoes and some juice and maybe one or two other vegetables. Like, it is just an inch above bland is mild salsa, right? And mild salsa compared to medium, it's not even medium. It's that far below. It's and then there's hot and these other crazy things over here, but mild salsa. It's just barely there, right? You can just barely taste it. So think of those examples of mildness. Is Jesus the kind of person who's just kind of barely there, just sort of noticeable, just sort of soft, almost like a spiritual Afghan, just being pulled up to make us cozy? I would argue probably not. But we have this picture of Jesus being mild. One of the examples is from Mark chapter 10, maybe the best example of the mildness of Jesus, because it involves kids. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. Oh, what a mild Jesus. I mean, there's not a more mild picture than Jesus with a baby in each arm, kissing them and placing his hands on the heads of these small children. And it's not just here in this example. This goes back to Jesus' birth. You know the famous lines from Silent Night, right? Holy infant, so tender and mild. From his birth on all the way through scenes like this, Jesus is portrayed as mild. Here's the real irony, though. In this scene in Mark chapter 10, he's anything but mild. We picture him as mild because there are kids involved, but how does he react when the kids want to come to him and the disciples are like, no, he's too busy, he doesn't have time for you. Jesus was what? Indignant. That is not a synonym for mild. Indignant, I mean, he was upset. In this scene where we label Jesus as mild, he's actually angry at his disciples for holding back these vulnerable kids who need to be blessed by the Messiah. And it goes beyond Bible stories. There's a famous hymn or poem by Charles Wesley from 1742, and it's titled, Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild. And here are the lyrics. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child, pity my simplicity. Suffer me to come to thee. Lamb of God, I come to thee. Thou shalt my example be. Thou art gentle, meek, and mild. Thou wast once a little child. Fain I would be as thou art. See, I told you, old English everywhere today. Fain I would be as thou art. Give me thine obedient heart. Thou art pitiful and kind. Let me have thy loving mind. Loving Jesus, gentle Lamb, in thy gracious hands I am. Make me, Savior, what thou art. Live thyself inside my heart. Now, is there truth in the song? Yes, absolutely, definitely. But I mean, it really leans into the meek and mild association with who Jesus is. And it's important because as Christians, we believe Jesus is the fullness of God displayed for us to see as humans. Is Jesus meek and mild? G.K. Chesterton had this to say about the idea. There is nothing meek and mild about the tone of voice that says with authority to a demon, silence, come out of him. It is much more like the tone of a lion tamer or a strong-minded doctor dealing with a homicidal maniac. Chesterton, such good quotes. So is God meek like a geek? Nah. Is God mild like a child? Not really. And if you don't believe me, I have just a few examples of how Jesus does not display a meek and mild sense of what it means to be God incarnate. I mean, the first one is a meek and mild person would never preach a sermon that might get him killed. And in Luke chapter 5, you see Jesus in the synagogue and someone hands him a scroll and he reads from the prophet and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. It's the year of the Lord's favor. And the crowd in the synagogue went, yeah! It says they were amazed at his teaching. But the scene doesn't end there because then Jesus says, listen, essentially, he says, you guys are just like the stories of Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament, where God worked around Israel because there was such disobedience. Elijah and the widow of Zarephath and Elisha and Naaman the Syrian, he essentially said God worked around his people and he is going to do it again. And then we pick up the story here. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Meek and mild people do not get thrown off cliffs. They sit idly by and let everybody do whatever they want to do. They are easily imposed upon. Jesus is not meek and mild. A meek and mild person would never confront the powerful and respected leaders of his own religious faith and criticized them for their hypocrisy, calling them all sorts of creative things. And yet we see Jesus in Matthew 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and hypocrites. Are you Pharisees, you hypocrites? You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Meek and mild people don't call people snakes or vipers, or suggest that they are in danger of the fires of hell, or call them out for their hypocrisy. And yet that's what we see in Jesus. A meek and mild person would never overturn temple tables and upset the lucrative and exploitative business of temple worship assistants. And yet, as many of you know, Mark 11, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts. He began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. As he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" Meek and mild people don't turn tables over and scatter change all over the floor and drive out what is a very good business. And actually, I don't have time to go into it, a business that exploited the poorest of the poor, because most Israelite families would bring an animal with them to sacrifice. Only the poorest of the poor could not bring one, so they're the ones exchanging money to buy these doves, this bird, the smallest offering you could bring. And Jesus sees the exploitation of the poor. He sees people using the house of prayer for something otherwise, and he gets indignant. That's not what a meek and mild person would do. And lastly, a meek and mild person would never stand against the religious and political leaders of his day and as a result carry a cross to his own execution. And yet, in Matthew 26, the high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You've said so," Jesus replied, "but I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He's spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death," they answered. Meek and mild people are not sentenced to execution. Jesus is not meek and mild. I do have to say this, because we need to correct the pendulum. Jesus is not meek and mild in the way we generally understand it. But if we swing it too far, we end up with a Jesus that looks like John Wayne or Dwayne The Rock Johnson, like an action movie superhero who just beats up all the bad guys. That is also not accurate, right? So don't swing it too far. But we need to find this place in the middle where Jesus is gentle and kind and compassionate, but also not meek like a geek or mild like a child. One last quote to finish up from Norman Hope, an article I found in a 1968 edition of Christianity Today. And he says this, "Jesus was indeed gentle, considerate, and compassionate. But if meek and mild is meant to suggest softness, timidity, spinelessness, or indecisiveness, then it is emphatically wrong to describe him in that way." So let's finish up by thinking and praying through a few of the things we've talked about today so that they can sort of settle into our hearts, form us, change us. Here's the first thing to consider. Just take a moment to praise God for his abounding love toward us, a love that is slow to anger, gentle, and compassionate. Because again, we don't want to throw out everything. Some of what we talked about this morning is beautiful and true. That God is slow to anger and abounding in love and grace and compassion. Secondly, when you think of the words meek and mild, what comes to your mind? And how do those mental images compare with what's actually revealed about God in Scripture, and particularly in the person of Jesus? Third, does your life reflect the meekness of Jesus? Is the strength of your life tamed and well-trained? Do you respond to injustice at the right time, in the right measure, and for the right reason? And lastly, take a moment during this silence to pray for the church, Big C Church, all of God's church, that we would model examples given by Jesus for when and how to respond with passion and conviction. Think about them with the children, the vulnerable, caring for the vulnerable, confronting hypocrisy, exposing exploitation, and sacrificially relinquishing rights in order to benefit others. I'm going to flip through those reflections again as I stop talking so that each of us can better hear the voice of the Spirit speaking to us as individuals. And as soon as something grabs you, just close your eyes, bow your head, whatever it is, to have this moment of communion with God. And we'll close that time in a moment with just a word of prayer.